Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm joined by my good friend, Dr. Michael Brown. Dr. Michael Brown, how are you doing tonight?
I'm blessed, man. Great to be with all your folks tonight.
Awesome. We're excited. We're on episode, 100 chat. You guys can let me know in the chat if I'm getting this wrong. I might be. I think it's 167 of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I've had you on in the past. And I think last time I had you on, I said we should do a show on revival at some point. And it worked out with your schedule that tonight would be that night. And so I'm very honored. I'm very excited to have you on. And I really want to let everyone know before we even get started, as you guys are sharing, as you guys are liking, as you guys are posting this, sending it to your grandma, sending it to your aunt, sending it to your uncle, texting your friends and family, getting them in the broadcast. I want all of you to have an expectation that God wants to move in your life tonight. This is not merely a stream where we give information and we talk about what God did in the past, but we want God to move right now. We don't just want to share stories of what God did yesterday. We believe that now is the day of salvation. I just believe now is the day for revival in your life. Now's the day to get healed, delivered, saved, just baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I was in prayer today and I felt like God says he's going to release family revival. And I'm really believing for that, that moms, dads are going to get saved, kids are going to get saved. And I'm just seeing some of you in the living room praying together with your kids, praying together with your wife, getting together in the garage and making your garage a prayer room. And so get ready for God to do something. Get ready for God to speak to you. Whenever we do these streams, I have guests like Dr. Michael Brown on. In my heart, there's an expectation. I know I'm the host, but in my heart, there's an expectation that God is going to do something fresh, that God's going to blow his wind on my heart, and there's going to be a new fire. So I want everyone to have that expectation going in. We are not just saying, let's just give a bunch of information. We believe God's going to speak revelation to you guys, and God's going to move by his Spirit. And it's not by our might. It's not by something we're going to say the right thing. It's by the Holy Spirit's power that he's able to move and just change hearts supernaturally. And so I have that expectation tonight. We have an amazing friend of mine who's really been a mentor from a distance. I've told Dr. Michael Brown in the past, hey, if you see anything in my life, you have total authority to speak into me. If you ever want to come on the platform, I just honor you. I value you. He's a legend in the faith. He's written over, well, now almost 50 books. He's a legitimate scholar, a theologian, and all the accolades, he has them. The PhD in Near Eastern Languages and Literatures from New York University. He has the amazing legacy he's built. But more than all of that, to me, I see him as a revivalist. I see him as a man that's hungry for a move of God, that's hungry for revival in this generation, that's hungry for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so that's for me, man. I'm so honored to have you on, Dr. Michael Brown. You're just someone that I look up to. A lot of my friends that are in ministry look up to you. You've been a voice of reason, and a voice of just theology for the charismatic movement. That's all I could say. You've been such a voice for the charismatic movement. So I value you, I honor you, and thank you so much for taking time to be with us tonight.
Really, I say it's a great joy. And my heart burns day and night to see your generation, to see the younger men and women of God coming up, take hold of everything God has and burn brighter than ever. We're living in such urgent times. I felt that way really for decades that we've been living in urgent times, but it's true. It's the biblical mentality. And the only hope for the nation is revival in the church. And because, as Leonard Ravenhill used to say, that the church has been subnormal for so long that when it finally becomes normal, everyone thinks it's abnormal. But that's what we have to have. Watchman Nee said it like this: by the time the average Christian gets his temperature up to normal, everyone thinks he's got a fever. So I just want to see us burning the way God intended. And it's his heart. It's his will. You and I know that things are happening, that it's not time to throw in the towel, that God's moving all over the nations and all over America as well. We've got to grab hold of this holy moment. We've got to take hold of what God is doing. And Isaiah, from the heart, I speak a lot. I'm on all kinds of broadcasts. I do my own daily live show. I'm here at Christ for the Nations in Texas, pouring into their amazing student body here. But I take each of these things with the utmost seriousness. I was in prayer before this broadcast, and I'd saying, God, speak. God, make an impact. So I'm not on just to take time. You're not on just to take time. We want to see God move. and he promised to fill the hungry and satisfy the thirsty.
That's so good. And I was thinking about while you were saying that, and then you ended with saying it, is there has to be a desperation. I think a lot of people believe that revival is going to come and then we're going to get hungry and desperate. But biblically, Jesus says their hunger and thirst is there first, and then the river comes. It's not the river, then the hunger. It's the hunger, then the river shows up. And God does respond to desperation. God does respond to hunger. I look at my own testimony, my own story. I would consider myself a revivalist. I started, my journey started in revival, God awakening me, and then my family getting saved, my friends getting saved, my aunts and uncles getting saved in a time of revival in my living room. It just felt like everybody that came to my living room, God miraculously touched them. And I think back and go, man, it was 10 years that revival went on. What an amazing time. I would give a body part to go back to that living room just for 10 minutes and experience what we experienced there. But I just think, God, what was it? And all I can say was it was a desperation and it was a cry that there has to be more to life. There has to be more to life than just the parties I was going to, the drinking, the career, the girls, the atheism. I was, you know, quote unquote atheist. And just saying there has to be more to life than just going to church, because I was raised in the church and there was. And that was the Holy Spirit filling me, touching my life. And then this revival that broke out of my home where thousands of people would come to my living room, get saved, get healed and delivered. And so my heart burns. I get emotional even as you talk about revival. And you say, we need a move of God. My heart burns for this. It's been my life's message of, we need revival now. We can't have it tomorrow. We need revival now. We know our nation needs it. We know this culture needs it. We know the young people of this generation need it. There's more perversion, more darkness than there's ever been. But in the midst of all of that, Dr. Michael Brown, I'm seeing God raise up a hungry army. I'm seeing God raise up people that say, I want to go all in for God. I want to be radical. No more straddling the fence. No more half in, half out. No more 90-minute God on Sunday. No more just 3 fast songs, 2 slow songs, and just kind of throw the 5% in the offering and tipping God. I want to go all in for God. I'm desperate for God. Every waking moment, I'm addicted to his presence. I'm in my word. I'm in prayer. Every breath I breathe, it's all about him. And that's what I'm seeing. A generation that goes, we want God. We want all that God has. And it's such a great thing to see. And this is something that you've been a part of. You've been a part of many revivals we'll talk about here a little bit tonight. But man, I'm just so hungry to see revival and awakening. With what's happening in the culture, I think revival is our only hope for America.
Yeah, I wrote a book that came out a couple of years ago called Revival or We Die.
Wow.
A Great Awakening is Our Only Hope. And it was an exaggeration. It's the reality that either God visits the church and revives and wakes up and stirs a sleeping, compromised, worldly, complacent, shallow church. Either he does something radical in our midst that then spills out into the society. Either we see outpouring in the church that becomes awakening in the society, or America's going to crash and burn or split into many pieces. But we're on a collision course with destruction unless there's awakening. And, you know, when you talk about the hunger has to precede the revival, it's not just common sense spiritually to say first you're hungry, then you're filled. But there's no other way it can happen. If you pour out tons of rain on concrete, it goes nowhere. When you pour it out on dry land, it gets drunken in. Jesus is born in the manger because there's no room in the inn. And the two churches that Jesus rebukes in Revelation 3, there's the church of Sardis. You have a reputation for being alive, yet you're dead. There's the church of Laodicea. You say, I'm rich, increased in wealth, have need of nothing, but don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked.
Wow.
It's only recognizing our need and humbling ourselves, saying, God, help us. The church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, orthodox in doctrine, hardworking, persevering, suffering, not denying the Lord, testing out the false apostles and exposing them. But Jesus says, I have this against you. You've left your first love.
Wow.
So we can trust in our numbers. We can trust in our orthodoxy. We can trust in our reputation. We can trust in outward success. And inwardly, God sees we're backslidden, we're corrupt, we're worldly, we're addicted to the flesh. We've lost our passion. We no longer have intimacy with God. We no longer have a burden for the lost. But he doesn't show us that to condemn us, but to awaken us so that we say, oh, God, help. Oh, God, help. And when you think, say, of Gen Z, which I don't say this to be critical, this is the generation that was raised up in a new environment that we've never had before in America with social media, with internet,
wow.
just Everything is a way of life out of the womb. The loneliest generation we've had, the most depressed, the most medicated,
Yeah.
the most suicidal, the highest number of atheists, soaring number of those identifying as LGBTQ, so on the spectrum. It's a needy generation. And you look at it, you say, man, these are awesome needs. I look at it and say, what an awesome harvest. What a right group to say, what am I living for? And Isaiah, I've seen this for many years now. When young people began to talk to me, I remember in 2000 coming up to me and saying, give me a cause and I'll die for it.
Wow.
It's why they'll just gravitate around BLM or Antifa. We're going to change the world. We're going to fix the world. And it just makes things worse. And just being here at CFNI, my message these days was just about serving God by life or by death. And they're in. They're wow. in. That's the gospel. But for the church to take hold of this more broadly, and it's happened in my own life as I've gone over the years and left my first love and had to go back and say, oh, God, do it again. That's what revival is, bringing something back to life. It was once healthy and thriving, bringing it back to life. And the real essence of revival is a season of unusual divine visitation. God coming in exceptional, unusual power so that you can actually talk about the Welsh revival from 1904, 1905, or the prayer revival from 1857 to 1858, or the Brownsville revival from 1995 to 2000. You can often say, this is the day it began. Something happens suddenly. God comes. There may be an anticipation, a hunger, a building, but suddenly God comes and realize everything's different. Wow. The intensity of God's presence, the intensity of conviction, the realization of who Jesus is, the presence of God in holiness, this captives being set free, the joy, the renewal, everything is supernaturally amped up so that in a period of a month, you can see more happen than in 20 years of church life, which brings us to the question, then shouldn't we be crying out all the more fervently for revival?
That's so good. And do you see a difference between a revival that happens at a church? For me, it was, you know, the revival happened in my living room. Then we went to a building. We were there for 10 years, but I was a part of, God used me to spark a different revival in Arizona that's been going on for now about 7 years at a church called Fresh Start Church. It's an amazing move of God happening there. Both of those were in a church type setting. Of course, one started in my living room. Do you see a difference in revival in the church? And then is it possible people watching this say, what about having personal revival where God awakens a person, where God does something supernatural or suddenly in the life of a person, and then revival sparks in their life and they're reaching people, they're praying for people, and they're starting to see people gather, maybe in their living room, maybe in their home? Or is it always in history starting in just like a church building or on a Sunday morning? What are your thoughts on the differences of like when revival and how revival sparks?
If it's real revival, you're going to see it outside of the church building. It may start in a church service. Many times it has, as believers have gathered together. But even that, it will go back to an individual where something ignites in that person's life, a hunger, a thirst, a desperation, a groaning, a crying, a seeking God. You feel like it's never going to happen. You feel like you're losing your mind. You feel like you can't live another day without the breakthrough. And it comes, it may ignite inside a church building. But then you'll see the results when the people leave the building. Many of the greatest testimonies that we heard during the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola, Florida, were people who came to the meeting and thought, okay, I was there for the week and I went to every service and stood online all day outside waiting to get into the meeting, or the lines would begin to form at 6 in the morning. This went on for years. Wow. People came from 130 nations, cumulative attendance of about 3 million people. More than 300,000 different people responding to their altar calls just in one local church.
Wow.
So people would get online at 6 in the morning. They'd stand online 12 hours for the doors to open at 6 p.m. Then the service would start at 7 p.m. And it would go about 5 hours, sometimes longer. This was most nights of the week for years. And we'd hear people say, you know, I came, I was blessed. I enjoyed the meetings. I was expecting more. And then on the plane flying home, the Spirit visited. Or in the car driving home, the Spirit visited. We get pictures, you know, youth groups came and they'd pack a few vans and they'd send us a picture. God was moving. They were just praying hours and hours as they're driving home. And they'd get out at the parking lot, stretch their at the gas station, stretch their legs, get some gas, get something to eat or drink. And they'd send us a picture, all the bodies laid out in the parking lot. You know, they got out just to walk and the power of God fell on them there. In the early months, especially of the revival in Pensacola, the youth pastor started getting calls. It started in June. So now the fall comes and many, many young people have been dramatically touched. and they would go to school. So they've been touched by God. They've been radically saved. They've been transformed. They show up at school, and now it's Monday, and they're sitting in class, and the power of God would fall on them in the classroom. And wow. The kid would literally fall out of the chair on the floor, shaking, and no one knew what was happening. And they couldn't talk. They were just overcome. So there's a panic. What's going on? They bring him to the nurse's office. They can't find anything the matter. And maybe the kid gets one word out, Brownsville. And they started to piece it together. Wait, that must be that church. And they would call the youth pastor angry until they started to see the kids getting transformed. Wow. Some of the worst kids in the school getting transformed, getting touched, and they realized God's doing this. I actually sat down in October of 97, so 2.5 years into the revival.
For those maybe brand new about Brownsville, maybe give, I know you're giving an overview, but maybe for those listening that are brand new, tell us what Brownsville is. That was a church in Florida, is that right? For maybe the new listeners.
Yes, so Brownsville was a small neighborhood in the city of Pensacola, Florida. So there was a church there, Brownsville Assembly of God, a good church, maybe 1,500 people, had a local TV ministry, outwardly successful in their new building. But the pastor, John Kilpatrick, knew something's missing. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. He would go in the building alone at night and groan and cry out. And God said to him, if you turn this into a house of prayer, I'll send revival. Wow. So Sunday night was a big preaching night there in the South. They canceled Sunday night services. And every Sunday night, they would just gather for prayer. And they would cry out for God to move. And they would cry out for revival. And then Steve Hill, a colleague of mine, he was a missionary in Argentina. He was back in the States. He himself, a passionate evangelist, revivalist, and both Steve and I were close with Leonard Ravenhill, author of the classic book, Why Revival Tarries. That's how we connected. Steve was in just to preach one day, and the fire fell. And it lasted roughly 5 years of God moving with intensity. We raised up a ministry school in the midst of it. We had almost 1,200 full-time students. Many people dramatically touched in the revival, went to the school. Some of them now been on the mission field for 25 years. I mean, I can introduce you to one young man, married with kids, was an alcoholic binge drinker, came into the Tuesday night prayer meeting. The presence of God was so strong just in the prayer meeting. He got radically born again at the prayer meeting, came to our ministry school. He's been in the Philippines now almost 25 years. I could tell you the stories. You hear them and you think it's a myth. You think it's just tall tales. But I know people who know the people that there were these two Playboy bunnies in Pensacola for a photo shoot on the beach. And it was hurricane-like weather, canceled the photo shoot. So they had a free night. They hired a taxi and they said, where's the action in Pensacola? So he brought them over to the church.
Come on.
And they thought, what, church? Or whatever, this will do something crazy. They go in there. The end of the night, they're weeping and shaking. It got the pastor's attention, like, what's going on? He went and talked to them, and they said, we haven't lived the best lives. And they said, we feel like God's shaking the hell out of us. They get radically born again. One of my colleagues knew one of the ladies for years. They moved back down there, became a solid disciple. One woman, when she joined the church, we heard her testimony. She was driving by the building one day with no thought of God in her mind whatsoever. She was driving by the building. Suddenly, the presence of God came in her car. She became overwhelmed with a deep sense of sin, cried out to God, and was born again as she drove by the building in her car. Wow. I can think of one young woman. Her mom convinced her to come. Maybe 17, 18 years old, named Tina. Her mom convinces her to come. Let's go to Pensacola. We can go to the beach and all this. Her mom wakes her up 5 in the morning. Come on, we got to go to church. She goes, what are you talking about? Go to church. I'm here to go to the beach. No, we're going to go to church today. Why are we getting up at 5 in the morning to go to church? What time does the service start? 7 in the evening. What are we doing?
Wow.
So she gets up with her mom, not a believer, right? Feeling tricked and upset. Now stands on the line for 12 hours in the Pensacola heat to get into the service, gets radically born again, comes to our school, and ends up serving as a missionary in Tanzania for several years.
Wow.
I mean, you see this. And Isaiah, like I said, the stories of people. I preached in New Jersey, and this was a few years into the revival, and the pastor said, you need to hear our story. And they were in a church that had a steady move of God for the last 2 years. And when I got there, you could see the Spirit was still moving. They said, we went down, 5 of us on the pastoral team. We went down to Pensacola. We were in all the meetings. We were prayed for at the end of the services. We responded to the altar calls. We enjoyed the meetings, but we were expecting more. Well, now they get on the plane to fly home, and they had to go from Pensacola, which is a regional airport, into Atlanta, which is barely a half-hour flight, and then from Atlanta to New Jersey. Well, they had five tickets that were supposed to be all next to each other on the plane, but when they got on the plane, they realized, what happened? We're all separated. The pastor, to his shock, as he's sitting alone and the plane takes off, the spirit falls on him on the plane. Not in the building, not with the crowds, not with the singing and the preaching and the laying on of hands. Alone on the plane, he's visited by God and weeps the entire way to Atlanta, gets off the plane. He can't wait to tell his other four friends, only to find out it happened to all five simultaneously. Wow. Separated. They went from there into a service and the spirit fell. And 2 years later, God was still moving. This is the kind of stuff that happens in the midst of revival. One guy comes in. His dad was an Assembly of God pastor, a Pentecostal pastor. He was in a gay relationship, a same-sex relationship with another man. He heard what was happening in the church, and he was so angry and hateful towards it. I heard this from a colleague that knew the man personally. He comes into the building angry. I don't know what he's planning on doing, but he's just angry, and he's going to see what's happening in this service. He walks into the building and gets overcome by the Spirit and falls out in the vestibule on the way into the building. The ushers, he's just laying there. So they pick him up and carry him and lay him at the altar where he stays the entire service. Wow. And then ends up getting born again at the end of the night. And my friend said, he broke up with his boyfriend, and I knew him for years. He was a solid disciple. These are the kind of things that happen. And Isaiah, when I would travel out, I would see the same things that were happening in Pensacola would happen on the road. It would happen in other countries I'd been to many times and see good meetings. Now everything was amped up, and we would have these divine suddenlies of God just breaking into a meeting and things that had never happened in the region just happening. And when I talk about these things, it's awesome. It's glorious. But what I remember most was the presence. The Jesus was there. It was so real. And as my heart is burning and believing and expecting for something to spread all over America, I know it's happening in early stages. I'll say this last thing. Last year in January, towards the end of January, I got on the air on my daily radio show and I said, listen, I've known this for some months now, but I need to say it. As I travel around America and I'm seeing God moving here and here and here, it's the early stages. I said, but I'm telling you, the first wave of the next revival has come. We are in the early stages of the first wave of the next revival. And then about eight days after that, the spirit fell at Asbury. And now the whole country was talking about revival. And I got back on the air. I said, look, I'm telling you, something has started. But this time, it's not just going to be one place like Brownsville or Toronto or Asbury where everyone's flocking. That's why the Asbury meetings ultimately were shut down to the public. It wasn't God's purpose to everyone flocking to one place. I said, I see thousands of holy fires that are going to be burning all over America. That's why we published the book, Seize the Moment, to say, okay, when God comes, what do we do? Wow. When God comes, how can we work with God to not cut the move of God short? It's so urgent and so critical that we seize this. We can pray for a generation for God to come and then chase the Spirit away when he does. So something's happening. God's going to be touching thousands of people. And hundreds of leaders who've never experienced revival before, and we want to help equip them and get them ready. So I'm grateful for the past, but I'm not living in the past. Come on. The past just builds my faith for something greater today.
That's so good. And as you're saying that, man, I have chills the whole time. I'm saying, Lord, in my head, do it again, Lord. We need a move of God. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I was just thinking, as you talked about Brownsville, I know a lot of critics of revival, because I've dealt with many of them in the past, will say, well, God is everywhere. There's no such thing as God manifesting like that, where people say, I got to get to the place where God is moving. Can you explain the difference to those maybe listening between, yes, God is everywhere. We all know that. God is everywhere, all places, all times. But there are moments where there's a manifest presence of God. And that's what you're talking about. At Brownsville, it seems like in these times of revival and awakening, God manifests his presence in a special way. And that might not be, for lack of a better term, a special way, in a location, in a place, in a house, in a, wherever it is, a church. You know, we've heard revivals break out at bars, revivals break out at clubs, revival breaking out at the mall, where Asbury was a college. Can you explain a little bit the difference, maybe theologically, of God's everywhere. Because some people watching might say, I don't need to go somewhere where there's revival. I could just have it at my local church. I go to church every Sunday. But I do believe there are moments where you do need to go somewhere where God is moving. You need to find that place. Many were touched at Brownsville. I know Pastor Steve Gray is a good friend of mine at World Revival Church. He was touched at Brownsville. He was ready to give up, and the lightning of God hit him when he got back to his church, and that was the Cornfield Revival, the Smith and Outpouring, and then ended up being World Revival Church. I've been there, preached there, loved him, loved their whole church.
Absolutely.
He got touched at Brownsville. He went on the verge of giving up as a pastor, and God did something to him while he was there. And so I'm definitely interested in you speaking into this idea of the manifest presence of God is different than God being just everywhere at every church.
Yeah, so first, God fills the universe on the one hand, and that's a truth. And yet, when we gather together, he's with us in a particular way. And we as the body of Christ are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he's dwelling in us in a particular way that's different than in the world. But look, this is how it's always happened through history.
Yeah.
God comes where there's hunger, where there's thirst. Acts 1:14, the apostles and the 120, they're continually in prayer. They're waiting, they're seeking, while other people weren't continually in prayer. Other people weren't crying out. Other people weren't welcoming what God did. So the Spirit fell there. And then from there, the fire went out to the Jewish world as Peter preached, and there were devout Jews from all around the world. They could take the fire back to where they were going. You know, Acts 19 mentions extraordinary miracles that happened through Paul. They didn't always happen through his ministry like that. They happened at a unique time by the will of God. So here's the deal. God would love to pour out his Spirit the same everywhere.
It's good.
But it's just like an individual. Why is God using one person powerfully and another person not? Because one person doesn't really care to be used. One person would rather just live their own life and have God as a crutch to lean on. And the other person every day says, God, use me. Here I am. I'm available. So God comes where people ask, where people invite. And yes, it's true that God can touch you wherever you are. That's absolutely true. But if there have been people who have pioneered and paved the way and prayed and believed and cried out, and now God's moving there, why not come and be encouraged?
That's good.
Why not come and see what God's doing? Why not come and let your own faith be built? And perhaps because others have prayed and sought God for many, many years, you can benefit from that. You know, I'm 52 years and the Lord started preaching in 1973, saved as a heroin shooting LSD using hippie rock drummer in 1971. Well, I have a heritage. I have something in God that I can impart through my experience. Mm. Why doesn't God speak through everyone? Well, he does, but I have accumulated heritage that I didn't have 20 or 30 or 40 years ago that I can give. You know, here's a gifted teacher. Why do you go to that church and hear the pastor teach? Why not just stay home and read the Bible? Because there's a gifting, there's a grace. You know, why do you say, well, we have powerful worship in our church? Well, you have a worship team that really prays and someone is anointed to lead in worship. So why is it any different going to a church on Sunday or traveling somewhere else where God's really moving? Just recognizing God's gifts, and we're recognizing that people have prepared the way. And when these seasons happen, you don't know how long they're going to last. Again, seize the moment is the way we have to live, that you want every day to count for God. But when God's moving with intensity, when God's moving with that level of holy entrustment, you don't want to miss it.
You may not
see that again in a lifetime. By God's grace, I've seen and experienced things that many fine Christians have lived and died without ever seeing.
Wow.
I've lived out many, many months of my life seeing different things, years of my life experiencing God move in certain ways. And I know others, faithful, devoted Christians, they never got to experience that in their entire life. There are countries, whole countries, where the gospel's been for centuries, and they have not seen a national outpouring.
Wow.
So as God's moving, we've got to grab hold of it.
And this is what your new book is about that we have in the description, which is amazing. Thank you for sending me it. The book absolutely rocked me. But the entire book, in the premise is seizing the moment. The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the lifetime of the opportunity. There's Kairos moments in God. I look back at my own encounter, my own salvation, and I go, man, God gave me an opportunity to be a part of what he was doing. I could have said no. I could have kept living life business as usual and missed that moment, missed that time, that window of revival that I got to be a part of and lead. And if I just decide, no, I'm just going to go keep pursuing my degree, become a police officer like I was planning to become, and marry this girl that I was dating and keep living my life in sin, I would have missed all of that God had for me. And there are moments in time where God opens up a Kairos moment, opens up a window and says, do you want, and I believe God's saying this to people tonight in the chat, do you want to participate in what I'm doing? I'm doing something. Guys, God is doing something on the earth. Don't believe the lie. Some of you don't believe what you see on the television. God is moving right now in this generation. God says, look around the nations and be amazed. I'm doing something in your day you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. And that is what I believe God is doing. The question is, am I going to be a part of what God is doing? Am I willing to lay everything down and say, God, no matter the cost, it might cost me everything, but I'm willing to give everything for this mission, for the call of Christ to pick up my cross and say, God, I'll be a voice for you. I'll be what 2 Corinthians 5 says. I'll be your ambassador. I'll be your representative. 2 Corinthians 12 talks about being a representative of Christ, giving myself to God and saying, God, I'm willing to be your representative. I'm willing to be your ambassador. I'm willing to lay everything down to you. And so to me, I love this book. It got me so hungry again for revival because it's all about saying yes to God right now, realizing we're in a special moment in time. And I'm not trying to scare you guys in the chat, but don't be 70, 80 years old and say, I wish when I was 20, 30, or 40, I said yes to God for revival. Don't look back and say, I missed moments where I could have been a part of what God was doing. Now's the day. Maybe you are 70 and now's the day. Maybe you're 20 and now's the day. Don't wait for tomorrow, because yesterday you said, tomorrow I'll serve God. Yesterday you said, tomorrow I'll go all in. And a lot of us, Dr. Brown, it seems like for years have been saying, God, one day I'll serve you. God, one day I'll go all in for you. God, one day I'll join the ministry. One day I'll be a part of what the church is doing. One day I'll start sharing my faith. One day I'll start praying for people. But God is saying, how about now? Like, today's the best day for revival. Today's the best day, as you're watching this live right now, there's thousands of you watching, to say, God, here I am. Send me. When God says, whom shall I send to this beat down, broken generation? And you say, God, here I am, Lord, send me. At any cost. If it costs me my family, if it costs me my friend, if it costs me my career, my job, my life, God, whatever it costs me, here I am, send me. And that's really, as I'm reading this book, which is Seize the Moment, by the way, guys, it's in the description. It gets me so hungry to see revival again. It gets me so hungry to see God move in a special way. And I'm like, Lord, I just want to be a part of it. I don't care if I'm in the sound booth. I don't care if I'm cleaning the bathroom when you're moving. I don't care if I'm in the very back row just handing out flyers. I don't need to be leading. I don't need to be on stage. I don't need to be anything. I just want to be in your presence. I want to be where you are. Tell me a little bit about this book that you just wrote and why you wrote it, and a little bit about it so those listening can kind of just spark their appetite to get into this.
Yeah, absolutely. Seize the Moment, How to Fuel the Fires of Revival. It's a unique book in that it has a history of about 25 years. In 1982, God got hold of my life. I was radically saved in 71. By the time I was saved a year, I would spend at least 6 or 7 hours alone with God every day.
Wow.
At least 3 hours in prayer, 2 hours in the Word, memorizing 20 verses every day, just immersed, sharing the gospel with someone new every single day. But by the time I was saved 10, 11 years, I was finishing up my PhD work at New York University. I thought I had grown in wisdom and maturity. I was now in a different church, non-Pentecostal. We were feeding the poor. We were taking refugees in our home. We were doing a lot of good works, but I had left my first love.
Wow.
And God began to convict me. I was theologically, intellectually proud. And God began to convict me in 82 and began to bring me to deep repentance and show me how far I'd gone. And then began to show me that he was going to use me to bring an outpouring to our church, which was barely charismatic, definitely not a Pentecostal church. We never saw anyone baptized in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, those kind of things happening at all. And he showed me I was going to preach and the Spirit was going to fall. I was serving as a younger elder then. And it happened.
Wow.
The pastor had stepped down because of struggles in his own life. I was asked to preach that next week and the fire fell. And we had an outpouring, Isaiah, for 3 months and 6 days. God rocked my world, sent it through me. And we saw dozens of people dramatically set free, deep repentance, filled with the Spirit, but it got cut short. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, the pastor came back prematurely. Over a dozen years later, he came to me in tears, said, Mike, the next time God moves, I don't want to miss it. He would visit us in Brownsville and loved seeing what God was doing to see this revival. But I lived through that, and my heart was broke. I remember I was weeping. I was inconsolable, and my wife Nancy was trying to encourage me, but my heart was just so broken because I knew so much more could have happened. So many more lives could have been touched. And then God spoke to me in the spring of 83 that I would be used in a revival that would touch the world. And I thought, man, you're crazy. Who are what you're crazy, you lost your mind. But the more I pressed into God, the more He'd speak it and confirm it. So for 13 years, I longed, I prayed, I cried, I fasted. I started writing books on revival. God connected me with men of God like Leonard Ravenhill and David Wilkerson with their deep hearts for
Wow.
God and their passion and their brokenness. And I ministered dozens of times in New York City at Times Square Church for David Wilkerson. And I'm seeing God moving there. And everywhere I go out and preach, I'm wondering, is it going to happen here? Is the fire going to fall here? I
Wow.
just have to stay. And then I hear what happens in Pensacola. And it was my friend Steve Hill. And I know he's an evangelist. I know he's going for the lost. And I had been teaching before Brownsville. Listen, when God begins to move, when the Holy Spirit begins to move, there are two ditches on either side of the road. You're getting refreshed and blessed, but you want to move into full-blown revival. There are ditches on either side of the road. I lay all this out and seize the moment. On the one ditch, on one side is the ditch of traditional religion. We never did it like this before. Don't rock our boat. On the other side, the other ditch is manifestation mania, superficial sensationalism. We get caught up with all the unusual things in revival, the shaking, the crying, the unusual manifestations. And we end up then polarizing, and these two sides fight each other. You're in the flesh, you're the devil, you're a Pharisee. And we completely miss the goal and end up in a ditch. And I said, if you want to see move from refreshing to real revival, then you keep your eyes on Jesus, let the Holy Spirit move, and focus on holiness and harvest. Repentance to the saved, repentance to the lost. Because remember, revival, by definition, reviving, bringing something back to life, it starts with the church and then spills out into the world. So all the years in Pensacola, we were all so jealous. Oh God, we don't want to quench what you're doing. I had lived through it. And I thought, wow, every, you're exhausted. I was going 70 to 80 hours a week during the
Wow.
revival, being in all the services, supporting Steve as he preached, laying hands on thousands of people every single night till ready to drop, and then raising up a school of ministry and doing day sessions and travel. But you knew we don't know how long it's going to last.
Wow.
And you'd come in for the service, maybe exhausted, but the people were so hungry. It just drew something out of you. And they've traveled literally around the world to get there. And are you going to tell them you're tired? And then every night, we're in front of our eyes, we're seeing people dramatically saved. Every single night, people getting dramatically set free. The power of God falling in ways you dreamed about. So that was it. We've got to seize this moment while it's here. But what about exhaustion? That was towards the end of revival. We got exhausted. There ended up being a split at the end between the church and the school, between Pastor Kilpatrick and me. I mean, I honor him to the depths of my being, but we ended up having a split. We're friends, colleagues. I love him, highly esteem him. But the enemy got in. We got exhausted.
Wow.
Different things can happen. So I started writing the book in Pensacola during the revival. I wrote out a list of 30 different items, 30 different pitfalls that could quench the spirit and prematurely end revival. I started to write it, but then it ended. Pensacola ended. I went on to other books. Then I was teaching in New York City, and I just heard the spirit say quietly, "You're going to need to finish that book." This is over 20 years ago, and I thought,
Wow.
that means another wave is coming that I get to be part of.
Whoo,
And
come
then as I
on.
began to see this rising, Isaiah, as I began to see not just the extraordinary things that happen in your life, right? So that's kind of a one-off thing. God got hold of you, responded to your desperation, and moved. And maybe there's a one-off here and there. No, I've seen it here and here and here and here. Churches baptizing hundreds and hundreds, thousands of new people every year, outpouring on college campuses, young people flocking to the services, pastors calling for prayer meeting at their church, and they can't get all the people in coming to pray and fast and seek God. So I said, I got to get this book out. So I went, turned it into 25 chapters, and then wrote almost all the book then. So some of it's from 25 years ago, merged together with that, which is written recently to say, okay, something's happening. So for those who are not yet in a move of God, for those who are still in that praying, crying out faith. You're doing what you know how to do day by day, but you know the breakthroughs at hand. This book will give you a vision. This book will have you ready. I just got contacted by pastors in one big city, and they said, Dr. Brown, can we do a YouTube interview with you? We feel that something is ready to break. We have been contending for revival in our city for years and years, and we want to be prepared when it comes. I said, I'm on. I'll make the time for you. In the meantime, have every one of your leadership team read Seize the Moment, because this is to prepare you for when it comes, because there's so many pitfalls. You know, yes. It's easy to talk about it. We're getting ready for the hurricane, but when the hurricane comes, you've never seen anything like it. Mm-hmm. The intensity, the blowing of the wind, the force of it. And you can have controversy without revival, but you can't have revival without controversy.
Wow.
Things are going to happen you've never experienced before. And what about my reputation? What are people going to think if I'm one of those people that gets all emotional or gets overcome by the Spirit? Now, these meetings are so intense. What if God is moving so intensely we never preach the word? Okay, that's a danger. You know, what if we get so blessed, we're so fat, we can't get outside the church doors? What about the lost? And a great principle, Leviticus 6, three times God says the fire on the altar must be kept burning. You cannot let the fire go out. Well, why is it? On the one hand, 24/7 worship prayer, that's what it symbolizes. But on the other hand, when you keep reading in Leviticus, the first fire in Leviticus 9, when Aaron offers up his sacrifices, when he's being ordained to the priesthood, the first fire that falls on the altar is divine fire. They didn't light it. God sent it. So when God ignites the fire, you don't want to let it go out. And then you say, well, what happens when a season of revival ends? Do we just fall back? So these are all the things, having lived through this, having had the privilege of being that the move of God that shook my life, but then was cut short, then part of a historic revival. You mentioned Steve Gray. We could just talk about his story in Smithton and what happened. So many people like that touched around the world. I've had the privilege of living through these things, and I know what's about to happen is going to be different than anything we've seen yet. Similar, but different. We've got to be prepared. We've got to be prepared.
So good. And this is what I love about your book, because it really is a training manual for revival, for being ready and for being in revival. And I was reading it thinking, I was actually reading it last week, thinking in my head, I wish I had this during the time when I was in revival and when we were leading revival. I wish I had this book, because it does go over those pitfalls of what to do in revival. Make sure you're doing those things. What is to you one of the main reasons why revivals end, or why maybe Brownsville ended? I don't actually know why Brownsville ended, but what are some of the things you think begin to happen? And again, guys, we're going brief. The book is the detail of everything we're talking about tonight. We're 45 minutes in, but we're just touching on these things. The book will be in the description. I highly recommend you guys getting it, because it's life-changing. It's life-changing. So invest in your spiritual life and grab the book. But what is something that you'd say, these are different things that cause revival to end, or why revival ends, in your own experience?
Yeah, so let me speak in generalities and then what I've seen myself. So sometimes it's just too intense. People don't want it. You know, who wants a 5 or 6 hour service night after night after night? Who wants people wailing and screaming in repentance? Who wants people getting radically separated? Look, you know the controversy that can come with people getting delivered.
Yes.
Well, now you amp everything up. So sometimes it's too intense. Sometimes it's too personal. You're messing with my life now. You know, many pastors told me that they would bring busloads of their people or plane loads of their people down to Pensacola because, in their words, my people needed a fresh touch. They needed God. And when the altar call was given, literally, they were the first ones running to the altar weeping.
Wow.
You're thinking, you know, what's the congregation thinking? What did my pastor do? Right? Yep. He's weeping at the altar. And they would tell me, I found out I needed to touch. And they say, I felt like I got saved all over again. So sometimes it's just too costly. I'd rather have my nice little church, my nice little routine, yes, my nice little reputation. I once wrote a sarcastic prayer for revival, you know, with stanzas like this. Oh, Lord, come and fill the longing of our soul, but please, oh, Lord, leave us in control.
Wow.
Or, Lord, send your glory, send your power, but please, oh, Lord, keep it to an hour.
Wow.
So we want a nice little thing we can package. We don't want the reproach. Jesus was a sign spoken against. And Duncan Campbell seconded these words of Arthur Wallace in his book, In the Daylight Power. If something claims to be a revival and is not spoken against, check to see again if it's really a revival.
Come on.
But sometimes it's just too intense. People don't want it. They just rather have their nice little life and they're compromised with sin and the world and the flesh. Mm. Remember, Jesus goes to the Gadarenes. The demoniac is dramatically set free. The pigs kill themselves in the river after the demons take hold of them. The village people come, hear what happened, see the man clothed in his right mind, yep. and they beg Jesus to leave. They yep. beg him to leave. So sometimes the presence is too intense. The repentance is too deep. The emotion is too high. And people would rather just have a nice little package church service that doesn't really intrude on my life. Because here's the deal. When you leave the service, Jesus gets in the car with you. Mm. You see, it's different. He goes home with you and everything has changed. Another major reason, though, that we can miss what God's doing or it gets cut short is that Satan is active as well. And sometimes we don't realize what his devices are going to be. But if there are weaknesses, you know, if it's just one person trying to do everything, it's a one-man show, the thing's going to collapse at a certain point. Or if you don't have solid foundations in the word or there's not real holiness, it all gets revealed. I know in Brownsville that God moved in an extraordinary way, and there was a sense of we're going to move on to the next thing. So my last chapter in the book is moving from visitation to habitation, that revival can only be sustained for a certain amount of time, but now you want to build on it. You want to grow from it. You want to continue to move forward with the benefits of what God has done. And we were ready to do that. The Jesus Revolution theme was deep. The church was healthy. The school was healthy. But I know we were exhausted. I know that Satan really got in where the relationships weren't as deep as they could be because of the busyness and intensity of the schedule. I know God really showed me just flesh that was in my own life that I didn't know was there. But, you know, the prayer that births revival is the prayer that sustains revival. Mm. So sometimes we're praying for God to come. Once he comes, we let up on that. The prayer must continue to go up. And then many times the unusual things that happen get hold of the immature and those that don't have as solid a vision and base, and you end up focusing on the secondary things. You know, maybe it just so happens that in the next move of God, people will be so overwhelmed by the Spirit that they shake violently. Okay, if that happens, fine. But that's not why you're praying for revival, for people to shake violently. And that shouldn't be the centerpiece. Now we're going to have a service where everyone shakes violently. I don't care if you shake, shout, scream, or silent. I just want to know how you're living 1 year, yes. 5 years, 10 years later. We take our eyes off the lost because we're just so blessed. So these are some of the things that have happened over the years. What I found fascinating was when I drew up my list in Pensacola, and then I went and read Finney's sermon from his lectures on the revivals of religion. So Finney lived from 1792 to 1875, and he had his chapter on hindrances to revival. The list overlapped completely. I thought, this is human nature. These are the things that happen. And if we want the praise of people more than the praise of God, we're going to have a hard time when God comes, because he's almost always going to come in a way that's unexpected. He's going to bring something that humbles our flesh. He's going to shake us in some particular way. So we just have to say, God, we just want you. You get to that point where you can't live without his presence in a greater way. And people can tell you what they want, but it doesn't satisfy you. And you get to that point. I remember one pastor saying this, that when revival came, many people left his church. Now, it ended up that ultimately over the years, I would say for every one that left, 10 new ones came.
Come on.
And God really built the church up. But another pastor said to him, he said, was it difficult for you when all those people left, friends of yours and others left the church when revival came? And he said, he got all teary-eyed. He said, I was just so happy God came. I didn't even think of it.
Wow.
And that's what happens, that yes, we're shepherds. We steward what God's doing. Amen. We care about the whole flock. But we just have to have God. And there's no purpose in living. And there's no purpose being in ministry when there's so much more that God can do. It's like you have your beautiful surfboard and you know all about the ocean. I'm not a surfer, but just creating this picture, you know, you've got your surfboard, you polish it, you've watched the videos of surfing, but there's an ocean right out. You got to get
Come
the surfboard
on.
Out on the waves and surf, because that's what it's about.
So good.
God will come according to our hunger and according to our thirst. And I can only say this. Obviously, there's some watching and you're desperate because it's been so many years and you just feel like, oh, here it comes again. Here it comes again. Don't lose hope. God is at work. And John Kilpatrick said that when he really thought the revival was about to come, it was far away. When he lost all hope that God was going to move, it was right around the door. So don't
good.
Lose hope. And let the fire and the hunger get so intense that you feel like, I can't live another day without the breakthrough. And then you wake up the next day and you cry out. The breakthrough will come. To say it again, God will fill the hungry and satisfy the thirsty.
So good. Man, I'm ready. I'm ready to pray for revival. We're going to pray, guys, tonight. I want to ask him one or two more things, then we're going to pray for revival. But I, in the chat while you're talking, there's such a hunger. There's such a desperation. There's a lot of people saying they got saved at Brownsville. They were at Brownsville. God radically changed their life. And so there's even people listening right now that are a fruit of what God did in that revival. And I love what you talk about when you say you have all these people coming and revival goes on for years. But sometimes it gets to a point where the lost are not being reached. And I felt like that in our own revival. I felt after a few years, it got to a place where I was telling people, I don't just want to preach to the same people. Guys, we have to actually go out and reach people. Why are we coming in week after week, prophesying over the same people getting healed, same people getting delivered, same people? If it doesn't get to a place, and this is one of the first things you talk about in your book, where we're actually reaching the lost, then we've missed the vision. We've missed what Christ wants to do, bringing people the good news. And I think oftentimes we get so caught up in American culture, especially in me, 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 God fill me, God fill me, God fill me, that we don't realize God is filling us so we can pour out onto other people, so that we can Yes. reach other people. And I've seen revival lift in different places and with different people and different ministries when they lose focus of the purpose of revival. Why is God showing up this way? Why is God delivering and healing and saving and baptizing people in the Holy Spirit? Is it just so we can come drink from the well every day or every week, however often the revival service is? Or is it I can get God so I can give other people God, so I can share the gospel and share the good news? And it seems to be a lot of people want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but they don't want to do anything with it. It's like, God, fill me. And why do you need to be filled? You don't need to be filled to watch Netflix. You don't need to be filled to watch TikTok. You don't need to be filled to work a 9-to-5 job or live the American dream. God wants to fill us for the purpose of reaching the lost. Like I tell people, hey, if you get delivered, praise the Lord. But God didn't just deliver you so you can be delivered. God delivered you so God can use you to set other people free. God didn't just heal you so you can be healed. God healed you so you can now pray for other people that are sick. God didn't just save you for you. He didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. And So did you see that at all in any of the revivals you've been a part of where it was about, where you kind of, I guess I'm asking this, was there ever a moment, because I've had these moments where you sat back and you're on stage maybe, or you're maybe in the front row in the crowd and you're looking around going, man, these are the same people that have been coming over and over getting the same thing. But did you ever scratch your head and go, I wonder if any of these people are actually living this out at home? I wonder if any of these people are actually making disciples? Because sometimes I feel like that could be a danger. And I never want to speak against revival. I never want to be negative. I'm not a critic of revival. I'm the last guy that's going to have critiques of moves of God. Because I'm like, Lord, whatever you want to do, here I am. I don't want to be negative. I don't want to be a critic. But I would say one of the, I guess, criticisms I've had being in revival is, sometimes I just felt like it could become too much about us and too much about the people there. Is that a danger that you saw?
It is a real danger, but it was never a danger in Brownsville because in the center of the revival was a fiery evangelist. Mm. And I'll give you a picture of Steve Hill. He's with the Lord now, but I'll give you a picture of Steve Hill. Twice a year, we would have a pastor's leaders conference. We had room for 1,500. The day registration opened, it would fill without advertising. There was that much hunger and desire. And I really looked forward to those times because I knew that God had given me something for those leaders. And if I could touch them, they could touch thousands, they could touch millions. And that was always my burden, to wake up the sleeping church and then to equip and empower leaders and then to raise up and send out others. Steve hated those times of the year. He loved pastors. He honored pastors. But I remember he'd said, he goes, I'm not here to preach a bunch of fat guys wearing suits. I want to reach the lost.
Come on.
So one time, there'd only be a little bit of room in the main sanctuary for lost people to come in, visitors to come in, because we give seating, you know, to the leaders that were there, and then others would go into overflow. So it's before a service one night, and Steve's just looking out. There was a lounge we'd hang out in, one of the rooms we'd hang out a little while before the service. And he's just looking out through the shades, and he sees two young people coming in, looking outwardly very lost. I mean, very pierced, very tattooed, look on their face, looking very lost, if you could tell by looks, right?
Yes.
And he sees them walk up to the building. Of course, the building's full. So one of the ushers says, go across to the at that building there. Well, they hear that, and they just start walking away. Steve literally sends an usher out on the street, chase those young people down, take two of the pastors from the front row in the main meeting and throw them into the overflow, because those are the ones I'm here for. So we had that from day one when we raised up our school. It had a missions passion. And so we went from zero to over 1,000 full-time students in 2 years. In 4 years, we had grads serving as missionaries in 20 nations. So it was just always in our DNA. You're touched so you can touch others. God changes you so you can change your generation. That as God has filled us, pour it out. That's one of the reasons God sent me in. So many people were getting dramatically touched and transformed. They needed an outlet. So we raised up a training center. In fact, let me just give this quick plug and I'll tie it in. If everyone goes to thelineoffire.org, we have a frontline newsletter. We just started sending out an equipping newsletter. Frontline newsletter, thelineoffire.org. And this month, the February edition, thelineoffire.org, the frontline newsletter. This month, I'm going to tell the story about one of our grads. He was a cook from the island of Malta. He'd gone to culinary school. He was now in England, apprenticing as a cook, basically lukewarm or backslidden. He heard messages I had preached at Kensington Temple there. God lit a fire in his heart. He came to Pensacola as a worship leader. That's what he had done. He was a worship leader, comes to the school. My son-in-law, Ryan, invites him to go out on the street and evangelize. He goes, that's not me. I'm a worship leader. Well, just try. He goes out. He falls in love with it. He's one of the leaders of our team in the Middle East, in Iraq. Wow. And Isaiah, hear me. They have, and I'm going to tell the story in this next newsletter. They have literally preached the gospel in mosques in the Middle East by invitation. They have seen the sick healed in mosques.
Come
in the name of Jesus and given out Bibles. You say it's impossible. I know the people. I have talked to them firsthand. But see, that's what happened. They got touched. That fire and passion was in them. And now they've gone around the world. So you don't have to go overseas to be a missionary. But that heart, reach the lost. It was in us. It was part of the DNA of the revival because of Steve. God sent me to help raise up and train and send out others. It was just who we are. However, having said that, I have been all over the place and seen meetings where it's just bless me, bless me, bless me. And I said, look, stagnating saints soon stink. And it's obscene that we're here frolicking in the water and dancing in the river while the lost are starving and dying and just for a little drink.
Wow.
So soak it in, get everything you can, and then go pour it out, pour it out.
So good. And I think God sees that hunger and that desperation to say, God, I want to be used. I want you to use me in this generation. Because I really believe if God's going to pour out his spirit on somebody, he wants someone that's actually going to go out and do what he's called us to do, rather than God, pour out your spirit so that I can sit in the church. God, pour out your spirit so that I can do nothing. God really wants people that are hungry to go see the lost saved. This is his goal, is that the good news, go and make disciples, preach the message of the gospel. And so if you're in the chat right now, the Bible says you've actually been given a ministry. Every people say, I don't have a ministry. A lot of people tell me, you know, you have a ministry, but I don't. No, the Bible says you've been given the ministry of reconciliation, as if God himself were pleading through you, calling people back to him. So we all are called as Christians with a ministry to reconcile, to bring people back to God. They've been lost. They've been disconnected. You've been called. I've been called to this ministry of reconciliation. And we need to go out and do the work. We need to be evangelists. We need to open up our mouths. Don't just wait for your pastor. Don't just wait for a leader. God wants to use you. What an amazing story you have on revival. I want to now, if you don't mind, pray a prayer, because there's a lot of people in the chat that are hungry and desperate. If you have any closing thoughts, and then I would love to pray a prayer for revival and awakening. I think we can probably go all day. We could probably do a part two, a part three. I sent him a list, by the way, guys, of a bunch of stuff I wanted to talk about. And I think we talked about two or three of that huge list of like 20 plus things. But man, when we start talking about revival, my heart burns. As you're talking for the last hour, I feel like I blinked and it's been an hour, but my heart is burning. I'm hungry for revival. I'm hungry to see God move. I want to see an awakening in this generation. Every day I get up, that's what I live for. I burn for it. Revival is what I live for, what I burn for. I want to see God do it again. I look at what God's done in my life. I look at what God's done with you. I look at Steve Hill and John Kilpatrick and the Brownsville, and I say, Lord, do it again. God, send your spirit like that again. God, I want to see the miraculous. I want to be a part, and I want you all to believe that you'll see this in your lifetime. I want all of you that are listening live right now to believe that now's the time, now's the day. Revival is now, and we need to pray, we need to believe, and we need to spend time crying out to God, committing ourselves to prayer and fasting, saying, Lord, send your spirit to this generation. There's hope for revival. And I'm so excited that you, as a general, as an overseer, really globally in the body of Christ, is saying, hey guys, I'm just letting you know, as a, you know, spiritual weatherman, I'm letting you know that we're on the verge of something. I'm letting you guys know. Everyone in the chat, just think about that. Dr. Michael Brown is here tonight saying, I'm seeing God do something. As I'm traveling, as I'm speaking, he's at a Christian college right now, actually. He's doing this right now while he's at a Christian college speaking, and he's saying, God is moving. There's something happening. There's something breaking. We're in the intro of what God wants to do. And so my heart is excited. My heart is on fire. I'm glad that we're on the brink of something. And I'm like, Lord, whatever part I could play, just let me in, Lord. Put me in the game. Even if it's a small part, I want to be a part of that. But let us, I'll give you any closing thoughts you have, and then I'll have you pray, then I'll pray, and we'll just pray a prayer for revival.
Yeah, I'll say this one thing, and then I'll go straight to prayer. And I love your heart, Isaiah. That's why I'm on with you. I love every word you said. I agree with all of it. There was an old evangelist named Gypsy Smith, and he was asked, how do you pray for revival? He said, I take a piece of chalk, I draw a circle on the ground, I stand in the circle, and I say, God, revive everything in this circle.
Wow.
So that's what I want to pray right now. Father,
Lord,
I see in my mind's eye all these thousands watching now and that will watch. I see them all as individuals standing in a circle. And I pray, revive everything in that circle.
Yes.
God, right now, even as we pray, may holy fire fall. Right now, even as we pray, may people encounter you. May people tune into this broadcast that don't even know you.
Yes.
And the fire of repentance fall, and they begin to cry out for mercy. Right now, may those who've lost hope have hope come back. May pastors and leaders who've been discouraged suddenly be reminded of your promises. Right now, visit and set captives free. Right now, deepen the hunger, deepen the thirst. And for some, Lord, I really believe right now you're starting something, that something is literally happening, and they are being changed, and they're becoming coals of fire. And soon enough, there are going to be more coals next to them, and holy fire is going to break out. Lord God, your name is being blasphemed and mocked. You told us to pray that your name would be hallowed. It's being blasphemed and mocked. People don't know you. They disregard you. And your heart breaks for a dying world for your name's sake, for the glory of your son, Jesus, for the good of your body, and for the sake of a dying world. Do things today that you have never done before. May we, each and every one of us, young and old, listening right now, may we all get to be part of the greatest move of God the world has ever seen, for your honor and glory. I ask it in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord. And I was just thinking as you were praying, and I'm going to say a prayer right here. When I got radically saved, my uncle, who was in ministry for 30 plus years, was doing a conference in New York, and they told my uncle, they said, you need to get home. Something happened to Isaiah. We don't know what to do. He won't sleep. He won't eat. He's been up for 3 days. He hasn't eaten. He won't stop talking about revival, awakening. I was an atheist 3 days ago when this was happening, and my uncle flew into Southern California. I live in Northern California or Central California, and my uncle tells a story. He says when he got in the car, he was driving over the Grapevine and then driving towards Central California. He saw a pillar of fire in the spirit, and the Lord said, it has begun. There's a fire that has started, and that would turn into, again, my family, my cousins, my aunts, my uncles, my friends, our neighborhoods, our city, experiencing a revival for almost a decade. And I really, as you were praying, felt the Lord saying, it has begun. The pillars of fire are falling. The smoke is rising. There's a fire being lit in people's homes. And so I just want to pray that the move of God would just touch your home right now. Father, I just pray right now, Lord, for families to see revival. I pray, God, that garages that have pool tables and have televisions, yes, and have hangouts would turn into prayer rooms. I pray, God, that we would become houses of prayer. I see fathers laying hands on their kids once again. I see fathers doing Bible studies with their children. I see fathers praying in the spirit in their living room, leading their family into prayer. I see men rising up that are more interested in worship and prayer than in the NFL and the UFC. I see God awakening young ladies, awakening young men to purity and to holiness and righteousness. I see God breaking the power of lust, perversion, and pornography off of this generation. And God is sparking something right now. Those of you watching live, God is starting something in your house. God is starting something in your living room. Today is the day to dedicate your house to God. Say, God, make this house a house of prayer. God, I give you my family. God, I give you my children. God, I give you my body according to Romans 12. I offer my body to God. I put my body on the altar of living sacrifice and say, Lord, burn your fire in me. I'll become the sacrifice on the altar. I'll become the sacrifice, Lord. I'm not going to bring you a sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. Lord, let your fire fall on me right now. I want you guys to pray that, Lord, let your fire fall on me, God. I want to be on fire for you. God, I want to be passionate for you. Lord, forgive us for our complacency. God, forgive us for our apathy. God, forgive us for our going through the motions, going through our Sunday morning routine. No more. We want to see revival, Lord. Let it start in our home. And God, I pray that we would stop blaming our pastor, that we would stop blaming our leaders for our lack of commitment, that we would stop blaming our husband or our wife for our lack of fire and our lack of zeal. But God, I pray today we would look ourselves in the mirror and say, Lord, I'm the one that's been lazy, God. I'm the one that's been complacent, Lord. God, start it in me. As Dr. Michael Brown said, I put the chalk circle around me. God, start it in me. Lord, forgive me of my complacency and my apathy, yes, and my Lord, spiritual slumber. And God, awaken me, as Paul said. Now's the time to wake up. Our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. Put on that helmet of salvation. Now is the day. God, awaken your people. Lord, we come together desperate for revival, Lord. Tonight, God, we come in multiple generations saying, Lord, we need revival. God, revive your church. Revive those pastors in the chat right now. I know pastors right now in the chat personally that have been crying out for revival, that have been saying, Lord, I'll give anything. I had a pastor tell me, Isaiah, I would give one of my kidneys to see a move of God. I would give a body part, an organ, to see a move of God. And I just pray, Lord, visit these pastors, Lord. Visit these churches that have been so desperately crying out for awakening revival. Cleanse your church. Lord, I pray that you would make your church spotless and holy, and that you'd wash them by your blood. Lord, tonight we just dedicate ourselves to you. We dedicate our families to you, God. We dedicate our churches to you, and we just say, revive us once again. Forgive us, Lord. Awaken us, God. Open up our eyes, lest we sleep the sleep of death. Enlighten our eyes, God. Open up our eyes. Wash our eyes, Lord. And I pray, God, last thing is, Lord, turn our eyes away from looking at worthless things. So many things, guys, we look at on movies, on TikTok, on Instagram, on Facebook. So much perversion, so much pollution. Our eyes have been tainted. They've been dirty. There's scales on them. But tonight, God wants to remove those dirty scales, and God wants to purify and wash your eyes, cleanse your eyes so that you'll look upon him. He's the one that's glorious. He's the one that gives true pleasure. He's the one that gives true purpose. And tonight, God just wants you to look upon him, just like in John in Revelation 1. He says, John, come up here. I want to show you things. Guys, God wants to show you things. God has encounters for you in the secret place. It's time to get alone with God. It's time to put God on our calendar. It's time to get God off the back burner and seek first the kingdom of God and all and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Father, we pray for revival and awakening in this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Man, what an amazing, amazing time. Dr. Michael Brown, I really believe there was an impartation and there was revelation, and that, I don't know, something sparked in me tonight. Something woke up in me tonight as you were sharing for revival, saying, God, I haven't been praying for this like I should. I haven't been diligent in this. And I'm believing that the next time we meet, the next time we get together, could it be the time? And I want you guys in the chat to believe that. What if this next Sunday, what if tomorrow night, and I want all the pastors to hear me when I say this, what if tomorrow night you walk in your building for your Wednesday night prayer service, you walk in your building, I'm believing this, for your Wednesday night service, and all of a sudden the power of God hits you right there on your pulpit and you lay on your face and God begins to move and people begin to weep and something sovereign begins to happen. I'm believing this, that Wednesday night, some of you are going to get into your church, revival's going to break out. Why not? Why not your church? Why not now? Why not this generation? Why wouldn't God want to do it now? I really want to spark that hunger in the pastors and leaders watching. I recognize some of you in the chat. I honor you, what God has done in your ministry, and I want you to believe for revival and believe for awakening in this generation. Awesome. Thank you so much,
and
Dr.
Michael.
If I could just say this,
when God touches you, share it.
Yes.
When something's happening, it often revival spreads through testimony, and you hear a report, and it encourages you. It's happening there. It's happening here.
Yes.
I didn't really know what was taking place. When it's real, share it and God will be glorified. Yeah, Isaiah, I felt the Lord in this as well. And awesome. I truly believe that something's happening. Let's press in. Let's see it together, man.
Awesome. And I can't recommend your book enough. I have it. By the way, my moderators, they're the people that like keep track of the chat, make sure people aren't acting crazy. They have been spamming your book link the entire broadcast, which I'm happy about. Thank you, Diane Stevens, for putting the link out there. The book is there. Thank you, Diane, for putting that. The book is also in the description. This book will spark a hunger in you. If you feel like, maybe you're sitting here going like, I'm not really hungry for revival. Read this book. It'll spark a hunger, and you definitely get that. Where else besides, I linked your YouTube as well. I want everyone to get plugged into YouTube and make sure you subscribe to his channel. Is there anywhere else that you want to point them to? Was it thelineoffire.org, I believe you said?
Yeah, thelineoffire.org, that's our website. We've got over 3,000 videos available, over 3,000 articles that are all free, searchable there. So take advantage of that. But if they just sign up for the Frontline newsletter, then every week we'll also let them know, here are all of our latest videos, articles, because whatever's happening in the world around us, we're talking about it. All the craziness, how we deal with the culture, what about Israel? We're trying to talk, equip, and infuse everyone with faith and truth and courage. So we're on different social media platforms, but if they connect there, that's great. And whatever we can do to serve, man, let's see it happen in our day.
And is there anywhere that they can find, because they're going to keep asking this, your schedule? Because I know a lot of them want to come to your events. They want to come hear you preach. I don't know how often you're preaching and teaching at schools and whatnot. Is there anywhere where there's any public events that maybe people listening can go to and hear you preach?
Yeah, I'm on the road fairly regularly and go internationally as well. So first thing, if they sign up for the email and just put in their zip code, whenever I'm coming in your area, you'll get an email.
Oh, that's
you'll be
awesome.
Notified via email. But just on the website, if you just look for itinerary, it's probably down towards the bottom. You'll find the itinerary there, and it'll list all the public meetings. Sometimes I'm just teaching closed meetings in schools. But this coming weekend in, let's see, Lafayette, Louisiana, doing an apologetic seminar, how we deal with the culture on Saturday, and then preaching two Sunday morning messages. So, yeah, join all the friends in Louisiana. Join us there.
Awesome. Well, I'm sure you're going to have people come and they're going to say, I saw you on the Revival Podcast with Isaiah. So I would love for you guys to go out, say hi to him after service and let him know that you watched him on the podcast and be a part of what he's doing. Dr. Michael Brown, I won't keep you any longer. Thank you for spending the time. I know you're busy. You're over there speaking at a Bible college, and then here you are on the show late at night. So I really appreciate and value your time. And I'll say it in front of everyone again, you know, you always have an open invite. Anything God is speaking to you, anytime you have a new book or a word, or you just want to get, hey, let's talk about spiritual gifts. Let's talk about prayer. Let's talk about the end times, whatever it is that you feel like God putting in your heart. My platform is open to you. And I also want to say this publicly for all of those watching. Anytime you see anything in my life that is off, anytime you hear anything of doctrine that I might post or say that's off, you have an open invite. I've told you this before. To call me, to text me, to correct me, and anything you correct me on, Yes, I submit, I honor, I am not above correction. I want to make sure I keep myself submitted to godly generals like you, and I value you, I honor you, and so I'm submitted to you, man. I know you're like, well, I didn't say you can, but I'm making it. You don't have a choice. I'm a spiritual son, so I'm submitting myself as well to you, and you're just an overseer to me, and anything you see, you have an open invite to speak into my life and bring correction, because I want to make sure that I'm staying on that straight and narrow path as well.
Well, I accept the invitation. I accept it. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Dr. Michael Brown, and we will talk soon. Thank you so much for being on tonight.
God bless.
All right, God bless. What an amazing show, guys. Wow. Revival. I am hungry for revival. I'm hungry for awakening. My heart is stirred to pray. If you didn't have a desire to pray or a reason to pray before, you should now. We need to see a move of God. If you guys know my origin story, I started in revival. I am a revivalist. Every sermon I preach, if you didn't know, is about revival. It's about going all the way in for God, being radical for God. So this is just, when he shares about this, my heart burns. My heart is burning as he's talking, because I really believe that the fire of God is just, is on what he's saying. And God wants to move in your life. Now I want to go back into prayer. We're going to have prayer Thursday. So Thursday at noon, we'll be live, which now that I think about it, maybe we'll have prayer Thursday at noon and then have prayer again with our partners. But we also have a monthly partner prayer meeting Thursday at 1:30 p.m. If you're a monthly partner, you should have the link to that. It's the same link forever. And you'll be able to get into the monthly partner call. Why was there a dove? That's just our friend that we put on screen whenever we're talking and hanging out. He's right there. We'll put him on later. But I want to honor Dr. Michael Brown. When you have people like him on, we want to make sure that we honor them, sow into their ministry. And so let's partner with him. If you are blessed tonight, if God did something in your life, God spoke to you, God moved, sow into this word, sow into this broadcast. The links to give are on the screen and in the comments. Now, before you say, oh, I don't want to give, if that's your attitude, then you don't have to give, okay? If you're like, oh, he's going to ask me for money, then you don't have to give. We're not beggars, we're believers. God's going to provide whether you give or not. But those that want to sow, because it's biblical to invest into men and women of God. If you want to sow and you want to invest, the choice is up to you. If you don't have the finances, don't apologize. If you have $5 in your bank account, do not give us your last $5, okay? We want a joyful givers, people that want to give. So don't feel obligated. Don't feel like your arm is being twisted behind your back. God's going to provide regardless, but I want to make sure we sow into our guests. I can't keep doing these podcasts and just thinking, oh, we're just not going to sow into people and we're just going to, you know, have people on for free. Every guest I have on, I sow into. Now, whether the money comes in or not, doesn't matter. I'll sow out of my own personal finance. Doesn't matter. I'm going to be sowing into the guests because I believe in investing into people and blessing people's ministry. And a lot of people are doing this for free. As Dr. Michael Brown just said, all of his articles are for free online. All of our videos are for free on YouTube. So thank you guys for investing. You could also monthly partner. That gets you access to 70 sermons, 20% off the merch store, and weekly partner prayer meetings Thursdays at 1:30 Pacific time. So I'll send an email reminder out probably tomorrow. I should probably do that. Thursday at 1:30 p.m., all of our monthly partners on YouTube and on my website, we will be praying together.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.